Terrorism is defined in Webster's dictionary as the systematic use of terror, especially as a means of coercion. And so a terrorist is defined as an advocate or practitioner of terrorism as a means of coercion. 3 a.m, and family of five was awakened, not by a knock at the door, but by the sound of it crashing in. And still trying to awaken from the thunderous interruption, they were roughly yanked from their beds, pushed and punched or slapped to get them to move quickly. And as they were herded toward the door, they saw the diminutive ringleader smirking arrogantly at them as his brute squad took them away to prison for the crime of being Christians. This could be a description of what happens currently in dozens of nations in the world today, especially where Islam is the dominant religion. Or it could be a description of the Pharisee Saul in the first century, trying to rid the Jewish world of this new profane sect who claimed to follow a resurrected rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth. Saul, his Gentile name is Paul. He wrote a whole bunch of the New Testament. But before he was an evangelist, he was a terrorist. Let that sink in a little bit. What in the world caused a terrorist? And to the Christians he persecuted, that it perfectly fit the definition of a terrorist, to become a true believer. What caused people to be able to say of him, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy"? To understand how difficult it may have been for people to believe Saul had actually converted and why they were still afraid, consider this scenario. Suppose that Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, he is the leader of ISIS, and suppose that he had claimed to have a vision of Jesus out in the wilderness of Iraq, and after recovering from this vision, he renounced Allah and the teachings of Muhammad and began to preach salvation by grace only through faith in Jesus Christ alone. For the sake of argument, let's just say this is a sincere conversion. And we would say, what a miracle. That's awesome. Others would say, man, I've been praying for that to happen. But over in the Middle East, where he is, do you think the Christians are going to want to trust him? Do you think they will invite him into the place the church secretly gathers each week because of people exactly like he used to be, are looking for them, trying to kill them? They would have to ask themselves, is this genuine? Is this real? Or is this al-Taqiyya, the Islamic doctrine of the ability to lie or deceive or conceal your beliefs or convictions or ideas or feelings or strategies from unbelievers, from the infidels, from the Christians, in order to gain world domination? And so the Islamic religion says it is perfectly okay to lie if you're deceiving Christians so that we can have world domination. How do you trust that? How do you let that person in to your gathering? And that kind of feeling had to be what the Christians initially felt upon hearing that the one who formerly persecuted them was now preaching Christ. But see, if al-Baghdadi converted, not only would he suffer the mistrust of probably almost all the Christians in the region, he would also suffer the wrath of those who were still faithful Muslims. And that is exactly what Paul went through. Christians had a hard time believing he actually converted. The Jews followed him everywhere, trying to get him arrested and tortured, and creating general chaos everywhere he went. And even some of the Jews who embraced Christianity gave Paul a hard time by trying to make salvation through Jesus and the law, like we talked about last week. And so we continue with Paul's letter, and with Paul telling us about the numbers that are against him, he reminds us that man's opinion does not nullify God's calling. Last week's message closed on verse 10. And in that, Paul wrote that he as a gospel preacher is not seeking the approval of man or to please man, but he is pleased to obey God. And then he says, For I would have you know, brothers, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Paul was called by Christ to bring his gospel, right? Not Paul's gospel, Christ's gospel to the Gentile world. And the Jews who had become Christians had a hard time with that. Centuries of Jewish life and thought told them that Gentiles were unclean. They were unworthy. Now, does that opinion change what God called Paul to do? Well, no. In fact, Paul starts many of his letters like he starts Romans. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. And it's by God's will that Paul's done this. But I can hear the churches, right? But we're scared of Paul. Does that change Paul's calling? No. But we don't like Paul. Does that change Paul's calling? Well, no. But Paul doesn't speak very well. Or he's always in jail. That guy gets arrested more than I go to Sonic. I mean, seriously. You know, I read about ministers in centuries past in Great Britain, and many of the ministers, I'm not saying all of them, but many of those ministers went into religion kind of as a last resort. And so if they didn't have what it took to be a lawyer, they didn't have what it took to be a doctor, and they didn't want to do manual labor, they would go into the ministry, and they would become parsons, you know, or vicars, or whatever they've got over there. And it was just like this last resort thing. Parents might even groom their son for such a position, whether he wanted it or not. Now, is that calling like that, is that a calling from God or from men? Well, that's not from God, that's from men, all right? And if it doesn't come from God, but if it's from men, it doesn't have the power of God behind it. Doesn't mean there won't be maybe a few successes, but it won't be Holy Spirit driven. Paul talks about some in his letters who preach Christ out of vanity, or who preach Christ for financial gain. And he makes it clear that wrong motives don't change the gospel if they're preaching the true gospel. But when you're preaching from wrong motives, that's not a calling from God, that is a calling from man. Okay? If it's not a calling from God if you're hoping to get rich or get famous by being a preacher. And if that's your motivation, then you're not going to be Holy Spirit empowered because it's a calling from man. But see, when God calls, there is nothing that can nullify God's plan or God's power or the Holy Spirit behind it. Paul is so adamant about his calling in the gospel. He says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. Understand, this is something that God planted in Paul. He didn't study under Peter for years. God just placed the gospel within him. He didn't have to memorize it only to forget parts of it later. God just put it in him. Paul received it. And through Paul's conversion, God made a very proud man very humble. And really, Paul, in all of this, he's defending the gospel more than he's defending himself. But man's opinion doesn't nullify the gospel either. And so we could take a survey, and 99% of the professors in all the universities could proclaim the gospel as fake news. But that doesn't change the fact that it is really the good news. Right? God doesn't need a majority. God's a majority all by himself. The gospel is not made up. It is the truth. God has revealed it to man supernaturally. And so Paul was called by God to be an apostle, to share the one true gospel of how we can be reconciled to God. You are called too. You are called too. You are called to share the same gospel. Maybe not in the same way that Paul did, but you're called to share nonetheless. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. And you know, one way we can do that is by sharing our story. Okay? Just share your story. How you came to Christ. How Christ has rescued you. How he has loved you. How he has comforted you. However Christ has worked in your life. You know your story better than anyone else does. Use it, because that's what Paul did. That's what Paul did. We find Paul's conversion story in Acts chapter 9 as Luke told it to us. Also, Luke records Paul as he tells his story to an angry crowd in Jerusalem in Acts 22. Paul, as he tells it to King Agrippa in Acts 26. And Paul uses his story to tell people about Jesus. And actually, that's what he does a little bit in today's scripture passage. In fact, we can go back to Acts chapter 7. It's the first time we see Saul. It is when Stephen was stoned. If you need refreshing, Stephen was he was a believer. He was the first Christian martyr, the first one killed for the faith in the church. And he was just talking about Jesus, and the Jews were getting angry with him. And they brought him out. They were going to kill him. And he's like on his knees, and he says, "I see heaven open up and the Son of Man." And the people, the Jews, got so angry. They were ripping their clothes and grinding their teeth, and they picked up rocks and they stoned Stephen, and they killed him. And it says that people took off their cloaks and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And maybe Saul was even the instigator of that. I could see him being a ringleader, setting everybody else off and just standing back, letting them do all the dirty work. And so we begin Acts chapter 8 that says Saul approved of this execution, and it says there arose a persecution in the church, and everybody except the 12 pretty much was spread out through the region because of the persecution that took place. And while the Holy Spirit, because of that people spreading out, was doing great things, all right, the Holy Spirit is doing amazing things, Paul, as Acts chapter 9 begins, it says Paul is still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And so Paul goes to the high priest, and Paul gets letters of authority. Rome gave the Jewish religious leaders, authority over Jewish subjects in all of the Roman Empire. And so that gave Paul, because he had these letters, he could go into places that weren't Judea, like he was heading to Damascus, and still have authority to arrest and bring Jews who were Christians back and have them put into prison. And so that's what he was doing. He was on his way to Damascus with these letters to round up Christians. And the story, we read Acts chapter 9, where it says that he's going along. His intention is to arrest, to yank Christians out of their homes. And it says this light showed up on the road, and it blinded him. And this voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He's like, "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't know who he was. Basically, what Paul does is he says, "Well, you need to go." The voice, the Lord says, "You go to Ananias in Damascus. He's going to tell you what to do." And Paul ends up going there, and Ananias prays for him, it says the scales fell from his eyes because Paul was blinded by this light. He's led around for 3 days, couldn't see anything, and Paul was baptized, and he became, the Paul that wrote half the New Testament. But Paul explains himself when he says, "I persecuted the way unto death." He says, I was tying people up and taking them to prison. Men and women, it didn't matter. And in today's text, he says, "You heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God, and how I did it violently, tried to destroy it." And you think about that, it's like, man, just stop for a minute. How is Paul even qualified to be a servant of God with a past like that? I mean, is it the kind of person, you came to Christ, you go sit in the back, okay? You don't do anything, you don't touch anything, you don't say anything, you did a lot of bad things, you're not the one we need out front promoting the church, all right? You just come in and shut up, basically. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. What's the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they're what? They're a new creation. The old is gone. The old Saul is gone. The new Paul is there. And he's going to take the good news to the world. What you were doesn't make a difference. Okay? God calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about all these terrible, terrible sins people had that defined them. You were murderers, you were bitter, just angry, and all these terrible, terrible sins. But he says, that's what you were. That's what you were. But now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And what Paul is teaching us with this story is that your past does not nullify God's calling. Your past does not. Paul talks about how he was so much farther ahead of all of his contemporaries in Judaism. He was so zealous for Jewish purity that he resorted to persecuting the church, but that doesn't disqualify him from now doing great things for the kingdom because he has been born again. In fact, it prepared him to do great things. His former life, as he took the message to the Gentiles, he knew the Hebrew faith so well that he could logically refute anyone who tried to come against him when he preached the gospel, because he knew the gospel is rooted in the ancient Hebrew faith. And it says after Paul's conversion, he immediately started preaching in the synagogue in Damascus. People got so angry, he had to be snuck out of town in a basket, like lowered down over the wall, okay? And then he preached the gospel in Arabia for 3 years. What's Gentiles? He went to the Gentile population. He didn't go to Peter for Peter's approval. Okay, Jesus got a hold of him. Jesus put the gospel in him and set him to work. He didn't need to go to Arabia to learn the gospel for 3 years. God put it in him, remember? Afterwards, he did go to Jerusalem. He said he saw Peter for about 15 days. Barnabas helped him to meet people. And he saw James, Jesus' half-brother. Yes, Mary had more children. No matter what these men thought or how they felt about Paul's former life, God called him, and these men cannot revoke the call of God. I'm not saying they wanted to. I'm just saying even if they did want to, it wouldn't work. Okay? Like I said, you've been called. You've been called. That calling can't be repealed by man. If you've never accepted Jesus as Savior, he is calling you to follow him right now. Your past doesn't matter. Okay? You can't get much worse than Paul. Right? As far as being an enemy of God, you can't be much worse than Paul. I don't care how drunk you've gotten, if you've used, if you've slept around, whatever your sins are, they are forgiven when you answer the call. Okay? God wants you in the family. He wants you in the church. He wants you saved. He loves you. And he doesn't want an eternity separated from you. And my prayer is that you don't want to be separated from him either. And you will do what you need to do to receive Christ. Now, once you're a Christian, once you've answered that call, then you are called to something. You are called to something. And first and foremost, we are called to just follow Jesus. Right? You're not called to a particular set of rules. You're not called to a particular denomination. You're just called to Jesus. And he may call you to a certain place, to a specific area of service, but first he's just calling you to follow him. And following Jesus is a pretty radical thing. I want to get across the idea that Christianity can be watered down enough that it really isn't radical or very demanding. Watered down Christianity. Christianity light. Okay? Questionable if it's even Christianity at all. Because it really doesn't cause a change in your life. It doesn't really create a desire in you to know Jesus better. It doesn't make you yearn to get into the Word, to spend time on your knees. All right? Christianity light is like, okay, when my life is really, 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 really bad, then I'll get on my knees. Okay? I really need something. Following Jesus is radical, okay? Following Jesus is a lot more than showing up at church for 2 hours on a Sunday morning. Think about the things Jesus said. Jesus said, consider the cost. He says, you don't start building the house unless you know you can finish the house. You don't go to war unless you're pretty sure your army can beat their army. Consider the cost. He's saying that about following him. There is a cost involved in following Jesus. And we need to consider that cost before we take it up. He said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was basically homeless for 3 years. He stayed with other people. We're following him. You know, we're following a homeless Jewish rabbi. All right, who happened to be resurrected from the dead. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. This is radical stuff, okay? And I don't think he's talking literally about self-mutilation, but he's saying you have to make some pretty radical decisions when you follow Jesus. Peter said, We left everything to follow you. And Jesus is like, yeah, you did. You did. And you're going to get rewarded for that. But yeah, you did. You left everything to follow us. Jesus said, Luke 9:23, he said, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross daily to follow me. Okay? You know what a cross is, right? It's not a piece of jewelry. It is a torture execution method. That's radical, okay? Following Jesus is radical. You are called into that. Now, here are some things about your calling. I'm going to just get into a few things. One, you're called by grace, okay? This hard life we're talking about, you didn't earn it. Paul says that when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace. You know, seriously, when Paul was called by God, he was on his way to kill people or arrest people for being Christians. He said he heard the voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And, you know, he's like, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I think Paul had been ignoring the call of Jesus for a while. I think Jesus had been calling him long before the Damascus Road. And here's where I say that. When Paul tells his story to King Agrippa, he tells it this way. He says, when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So Jesus told him it's hard to... Now here's what goads are, in case you don't know. Think about a team of oxen, okay? Goads is a fancy name for pointy stick, okay? And so you got a team of oxen, and if you want them to go faster, you take your pointy stick, and you, bam, and they're going to go a little faster, right? You want them to turn left, you hit them on the right side, they're going to go left. But sometimes the ox, they get a little ticked off, right? You poke them, they kick you. That's why you get a long stick, right? You poke them, they kick out. I think Jesus is saying, Paul, I've been poking you. And all you've been doing is kicking. And so now I'm going to slap you down. That's what he did. 3 days he was blind, drove him to his knees. Because he wouldn't answer the call. But he's still called by grace. Does it sound like Paul earned that? Did Paul earn that calling? Right? Jesus had to poke him over and over and over. He's going to arrest Christians when he finally gets down on his knees. He was fighting against God, but God loved him anyway. See, this might hurt, but you're not all that. God doesn't need you. You aren't called because of how wonderful you are, because you aren't. It's not about you. It's about him, right? It's about him. And actually, I think God enjoys it immensely when the worst of us get saved. You know, he said God chose what is low and despised in the world, the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I think God enjoys bringing the worst of us to Christ. You're valuable because God says you're valuable. You know, we live in a free market system, right? And so in a free market system, something is worth what it can bring. Now, you might look at the Kelley Blue Book and find out your car's worth $10,000. And so you put it up for sale for $10,000, but nobody's giving you $10,000. And the most anybody's going to offer you is, say, $7,000. So is your car worth $7,000 or is it worth $10,000? Right? Well, it's only worth $7,000 if that's all you can get for it. Your value that you have is determined by what somebody will give you. All right? Your value is determined by what God was willing to give for you. He gave the most precious, the most valuable. Actually, what he gave was priceless. He gave his son. He gave it. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. It's a gift given because of the grace of God. He loves you, not because you're lovable, because he is love. And as Paul's telling his story, remember again, it's not about Paul, it's about the Lord. And so when you tell your story, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. It's about his gift, his grace. You are called to grace. Okay? Also, you are called to conform to Christ. And this is where we should get, This is where the whole Christianity thing starts getting pretty radical. You know, think about to the person you were called to. You're called to Christ. This isn't like being asked to join a country club or the Kiwanis or something. The creator of the universe, all right? This should blow your mind. The creator of the universe wants you to be his friend. Wants you in his family. The perfect, sinless, holy Son of God died for you, and he wants you. Do you understand the gulf between his holiness and your sinfulness and my sinfulness? And yet he still wants us. And it's this crazy love that I can't explain. I just accept it. I know it's huge. I'll never understand the depths of it. And it's this love that he calls us while we're still sinners, while we're still in darkness, while we're still his enemies. He calls us just as we are. But this holy, perfect, powerful God, he's not going to leave you that way. He's not content to leave you that way, and we shouldn't be content to stay the way we are. So God wants us to conform to his image. He said, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Some versions say, to me. The Greek word there is actually the word in. God was pleased to reveal his Son in me in order that I might preach him among Gentiles. You peel everything back. God is pleased when Jesus is revealed to people because they see him in you. When they see Jesus in you. They're not going to see Jesus in you if you still look like the world. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the world. Instead, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are numerous ways we can say that we need to look like Jesus and not the world, okay? That are in the Bible. The Bible says we are to clothe ourselves with Christ. We are to put on Christ. The Bible says we're to walk by the Spirit. If we walk according to the Spirit, we won't satisfy our sinful desires. Instead, we will exude the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, the things that Jesus had, okay? Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. In that first century Judaism, when someone followed a rabbi, it's not you just walked where they walked, okay, as it followed behind them. You tried to act like them, and you tried to speak like they spoke, and you wanted to be able to teach the things that they taught. And if you were a follower or a disciple of a rabbi, what you hoped is someone would look at you and say, oh, you're a follower of, and they could name the rabbi. Are you so conformed to Christ that when people see your life, they see Christ in you? They would say, oh, that person follows Christ because I see Christ in that person. Being so transformed in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions, that everything you are is what he wants you to do. So Paul, after he visited with Peter and James, he says, then I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia. And so we need to understand, we're called to conform to Christ, but then we're called to serve. We're just called to serve. Paul had already been preaching and teaching, first right away in Damascus. He went for 3 years to Arabia. He went to Jerusalem, and now he's going to Cilicia. Paul's hometown of Tarsus is in Cilicia, in that region. And according to Acts 9, when Paul was in Jerusalem, he wanted to join the disciples, and they were still scared, right? Thank God for Barnabas. Barnabas stood up for him. And spoke up for him. He saw God's calling in Paul. In Paul's life, he stood strong by him. And so, briefly, Paul tried to preach in Jerusalem. The Grecian Jews tried to kill him. And so he went, they sent him to Cilicia. They sent him into the area of Tarsus. You see how God was directing Paul's service there? Ended up sending him back to his hometown. People began following Paul to try to mess with him everywhere he went. And think about how God is directing Paul's service here. Because if he'd have gone to his hometown of Tarsus and been popular there, he might have stayed there for the next 30 years, never done a missionary journey. Or in Antioch, or Galatia. He loved it in Galatia, you know? I mean, it's just, But God designed it in such a way, he kept calling, kept directing, kept shaping situations in Paul's life. And he started churches all over the Near East in that area. That's how Paul served. Now you may be saying, I'm no preacher, I'm no evangelist, I'm no missionary. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. You get to figure that out with God. But one thing is certain, you're called to serve the Lord in some fashion. Now, what are you called to do? Ephesians 2:10 says you are his workmanship, all right, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God prepared them before you were even born. Before you were saved, God prepared stuff for you to do. Maybe it's teaching Sunday school class. Maybe it's helping out with jams. It might be picking up homebound people, bringing them to a church, working in a food pantry. Your service could be the hours you spend on your knees in prayer for this church, for me, for our leadership, for the people that go to church here. Some areas of serving are more out front. Some are more behind the scenes. Some areas of serving are messy. And some are just flat out gross. Some are chaotic. You are called to something. You're called to serve somewhere, somehow. And whatever God calls you to do, he will equip you to do it. What our spiritual gifts are for. Paul said, I was still unknown to the person in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Basically, they didn't quite know who Paul was, but they were hearing it. The one who used to persecute us is now preaching. And it says they glorified God because of me. It's the last thing, and I can't say it enough. This is about God and his glory. It's not about Paul. It's not about you and me. It's about making Jesus Christ great to those around us any way we can. And so you are called to glorify God. Paul didn't get to hang around Jerusalem long enough for the regular church folk to even get to know him. But they glorified God because of him. Might have taken a little time, but they glorified God because of him. Bringing glory to God is why he made you. Isaiah 43:7, he says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory. God formed you and made you to bring him glory. Is God glorified in your life? Sin doesn't glorify God. Even if you think it's hidden sin, God sees it. He's not glorified by it. And so we need to obey the word, do our best to spread the aroma of Christ because he loves us. When someone like Paul comes around, we could be tempted to think, seriously? They're Christians now? No way. We need to show them the love of Christ. We need to forgive whom God has forgiven. We need to give the benefit of the doubt in these situations. We need to be willing to be fooled, be willing to be hurt in our giving of grace. Because we cannot withhold grace where God has given it. We can't. Well, I think we also need to ask, is God glorified in the life of this church? Do we as a body represent Christ? Do we conform to Christ? Do we bring glory to Christ? Have we answered the call? You know, Paul told us part of his story. I mentioned before, you have a story too. And it may not be as exciting as Paul's. Maybe you think it's boring. And maybe it's more of a roller coaster than Paul's ever was. I don't know all of them, but you're called to tell your story. And you tell your story because you have something people want. They may not know they want it. They may resent wanting it. But they want it. They know there is some kind of an emptiness inside and they need something to fill it. And you have it. And your story tells it. You have grace. You have a calling. You have Jesus. And the world needs a whole lot of Jesus. The world needs you to tell your story. I want to go back real quick to those who may be here, but you haven't yet answered a call. Jesus is calling to salvation. The Bible says Jesus doesn't want anyone to die, but wants all to come to repentance. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him would not perish. There's no one that God will look at that person and say, no, I don't want you. But you have to answer the call. You have to choose to follow. You have to choose to believe. You have to choose to repent of those sins. You have to choose to confess his name. You choose to die to yourself in Christian baptism, to be raised to newness of life for the forgiveness of sins. It's a choice. But I guarantee God has called you. If this is a choice you haven't made yet and you need to make, we would invite you to come up as we sing our last song here, or our decision song, or talk to somebody after church. If you don't want to come up in front of everybody, just talk to us after church. Answer the call that God has placed on your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, even though we are not lovable, you love us. And even though on our own we're probably pretty useless, you will use us, because you will equip us. You will give us what we need. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that calls us into your family. Lord, may we seek to live that radical life that shows how much we love you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.